Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. One of the first cantatas ever composed by Johann Sebastian Bach was probably written for a funeral, and it's known by its first words, God's time is the very best time. Now, if you put me on the spot, I probably couldn't sing it for you or even hum the tune. But the title has stuck with me ever since I first came across it. These words are comforting. They serve as an encouragement in times of trial that we Christians may confess that God's time is the very best time. We shouldn't expect anything less from Bach. After all, he was a very faithful Lutheran man. This is a thoroughly biblical statement. Remember, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In this Advent season, as we prepare for Christmas, the celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are reminded again that God's time really is the very best time. And that was never truer than when his son was born in Bethlehem. Many people have speculated, and some make very convincing arguments as to why that time, the first century AD, when the Roman Empire was reaching the height of its power, why that time was the very best time for Jesus to be born. But that's a conversation for another day. For today, let us be content with what the Holy Scripture says, that Jesus was born when the fullness of time had come, when God determined that it was the very best time for his son's birth. But it wasn't only Jesus' birth that came at God's perfect time. Jesus' death was also assigned to the perfect moment. In the Gospel of John, we find several times, including Jesus himself, saying that his hour had not yet come. But finally, when we get to Holy Week, then Jesus finally declares, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then from that point forward, we hear again and again that Jesus' hour had come. That is, the hour for his sacrificial death on the cross for the salvation of the whole world. And this sacrifice offered by Jesus, the shedding of his holy, innocent blood for our redemption, to pay for our sins, was planned by God, assigned by God to the perfect time. Now again, we can go back and forth as to why that hour, when Jesus had reached 33 years of age or so, why that was the perfect hour for his death. But again, let us be content with what Scripture says. Then even Jesus' very death at the hands of sinners, both Jew and Gentile alike, this death by crucifixion was never outside of God's almighty control. Instead, as God willed it, Jesus gave up his life of his own accord at the time that he knew to be very best, for our salvation and the salvation of the whole world. As we think about this perfect timing of God and the perfect hour when Jesus was born, when he lived an unblemished life according to the commandments, when he died on the cross, and when he rose again from the grave, this is the pinnacle of human history. This is what time is all about. Everything that had taken place before Jesus pointed forward to his coming. And everything that has happened since looks back to Jesus to find its significance and meaning. Even at this very moment, right now, as you are sitting here in the church, sitting in the pew, listening to this sermon, hearing the readings, the lessons from Holy Scripture, and soon to receive the Holy Sacrament, this finds its purpose and its meaning and its goal in Christ, came to be our Savior. For he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. This is all people. All those who lived before Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again. And all those who have lived since then. So whether you believe it or not, whether you are a faithful Christian, or a hardened atheist, or whatever else you might be, Jesus Christ stands at the heart and center of all time and history. And someday, every single one of us will meet the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the center of it all. As he foretold in our gospel lesson this morning, he will come again with the clouds, with power and great glory. And every eye will see him. Now, because Jesus is at the center of all time, there is meaning to all time. There is meaning to history. And that is the preaching of the gospel for the salvation of souls. In the parallel passage to our morning's gospel lesson, which we find in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells his disciples that alongside all of the wars and the rumors of wars, alongside of the earthquakes and the famines, there is this: the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And so before his ascension, after he had died and risen again, he commissions the apostles to go forth and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection happened at God's very best time. And the victory won by Christ, the atonement made by Christ, the life won by Christ comes to you and to all people through the Word of God, through hearing the gospel of this death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. Not all acknowledge this, of course. Not everybody sees Jesus as the heart and center of human history. Not everybody agrees that we should look back to find the pinnacle of this world's time. Many people instead assume that time is moving forward, advancing, that things are going to improve more and more, that the pinnacle is still ahead of us. In fact, there's an entire movement dedicated to this notion. You may have heard of it. It's called transhumanism. The goal of transhumanism is to ascend out of this human mortality, this weak and mortal flesh, through scientific or technological means. And it's true, as we look back, even as Christians, we can acknowledge that technology and science have made dramatic strides forward. Just look in your pocket or purse, think what your grandparents or great-grandparents might have said if you told them that not only could you place a telephone call from literally the place where you're sitting, but you could also look up yesterday's football scores, check the weather report for next week, and order a pizza, all from the palm of your hand. God has given mankind dominion over nature, and with every generation, man seems to gain greater mastery not only over our planet, but even over the universe itself. There certainly is some cause to think that our time has become the very best time, and better times are yet to come. But even with all of the marvels of modern technology and science, there remains one very big problem, one that has not, nor will ever, be overcome by scientific or technological advancements. And in fact, this problem has made rather brutal use of all of these resources. That is the problem of sin and evil. For every step forward man has made throughout the centuries, the problem of sin and evil has remained right there in step. We need only look back at our previous century, the 20th century, which science, technology, medicine, and communication and more took tremendous steps forward. But it was also the bloodiest century in human history, not only due to wars, including two world wars, but also due to political ideologies like communism and fascism, like religious persecution, such as it found in the Middle East under Islam. Indeed, if the 20th century was the bloodiest in human history, it was certainly the bloodiest in Christian history. Scholars believe that around 45 million Christians were martyred in the 20th century for their confession of their Lord Jesus Christ, whether at the hands of unbelieving pagan religions, again like Islam, or at the hands of atheistic governments, again like the Soviet Union or China. Yes, despite the great lengths that we have advanced in many ways, sin remains. And in many ways, it seems that sin has only grown too. To the humanist, to the one whose worldview is shaped only by what is seen and experienced, the ongoing presence of evil in an advancing world is simply inexplicable. But evil and sin in this world should not come as a surprise to us Christians, for this is precisely what our Lord Jesus warned us about. He foretold this. Just before our gospel lesson, which we heard this morning, Jesus explained other signs of the end. He said, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." Jesus warned of the bloodshed and the persecution that Christians would face for the sake of his name. We also have the book of Revelation, which paints an especially vivid picture of the destruction in our world today. And it also reveals why things are not getting better in terms of sin and evil, in spite of all of our other advancements. In the book of Revelation, John writes, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." Sin and evil continue in this world because people refuse to repent. People would rather continue in their foolishness. People would rather continue in their false belief and idolatry of things made by hands, things like money, possessions, and so forth. And Jesus warns us as well that it's only going to get worse in this world. He says, "Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. People will faint with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world." Yes, science and technology may continue advancing until the end, but so will sin. So will evil. Such a perspective of the future sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Things are just going to keep on getting worse and worse until the world finally ends. But before we conclude, let's go back to Bach. Let's go back to that early funeral cantata that he wrote. As I mentioned, it begins, "God's time is the very best time." It goes on, "In him we live and move and have our being so long as he wills. In him we die at the appointed time when he wills. Ah, Lord, teach us to consider that we must die so that we might become wise." And then comes the declaration, "Put your house in order, for you will die and not remain alive. It is the ancient law. Man, you must die." Again, pretty hopeless, right? "We must die. Put your house in order, for you will die and not remain alive." But the cantata goes on. For the Christian responds to that declaration with these words of faith, "Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord, faithful God." And then Jesus responds, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. And then it concludes with stanzas from two great Lutheran hymns, one written by Martin Luther himself. In peace and joy I now depart, since God so wills it. Serene and confident my heart, stillness fills it. For the Lord has promised me that death is but a slumber. All honor, praise, and majesty to Father, Son, and Spirit be, our God forever glorious, in whose rich grace we'll run our race until we depart victorious. These words, composed by Bach, are a beautiful statement of our Christian faith and hope. Truly, this is our confession, that even as we see signs in sun and moon and stars, even as we see on the earth distress of nation and perplexity, even as we see people fainting with fear and foreboding, even as we see the powers of the heavens shaken, or even as we see our own body fail and our own death approaching, we will not tremble or fear. For we know that God's time is indeed the very best time. He is our Redeemer. He shed His holy precious blood for us on the cross, that we might be forgiven all of our sins. He is faithful, eternally faithful to all of His promises. And He promises that on that day, in that hour we die, we shall be with Him in paradise. And finally, He promises that all wars, natural disasters, terrors, and persecutions will culminate in His final victory, a victory that we shall share by grace alone over sin, death, and the devil. And a new creation will come where no sorrow, no sickness, no tears, and no death shall be. And that will happen. That will happen when the Son of Man comes with power and great glory, a day and an hour that no one knows except for God Himself, but a day and an hour that we know will be the very best time. And so, we will continue to run our race, living each day here on earth according to God's grace. And when the time comes, according to God's perfect time, we will depart in peace and joy, falling asleep in death when He tells us to. And finally, when the end arises on earth, and all things come to pass as God says, we shall not sink into despair or resignation or uncertainty. Instead, as our Lord Jesus Christ has said, we will straighten up and raise our heads, because our redemption is drawing near. Yes, God's time is the very best time. And in that very best time, His Son Jesus will come to take us to be with Him forever. We may have confidence in this. For though heaven and earth may pass away, God's word shall never pass away. And neither shall the one who believes in it. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue.